kingdom of heaven.
Alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay each one according to his conduct. Amen, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday, once Jesus was confessed as the Messiah and Lord, he announced what type of Messiah and Lord he would be. A Messiah who, out of love, would be manhandled by the chief priests, scribes, and the elders, and killed in the third day. Killed, and then be raised on the third day. Peter, at first, couldn't take it. Just moments after he had his name changed from Simon to Rock, his name changed to Satan, because he was trying to lead rather than follow Christ, because he was thinking not as God thinks, but as human beings do. He wasn't open to the supernatural logic that combines both justice and mercy in a God who loves us so much to enter his kingdom on the throne of the cross. Today, Jesus ups the ante. If we're going to be his disciple, not only do we have to embrace his suffering, but our own. Today, Jesus gives us more than an idea, more than a good suggestion. Gives us a clear condition if we wish to be his disciple, not to mention his consecrated bride, not to mention his minister ordained in his very person. If we wish to be his disciple, we, like him, must deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow. We must lose our life for him and for others in order to save it. In Shira Faith, the ultimate goal is to learn truly how to live by faith. St. Paul teaches us very clearly that to do that, we must be crucified. He wrote to the Galatians, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer even I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." The only way for us to live by faith is to be crucified to the things of the world, so that they're no longer idols, but instruments capable for the advance of the kingdom. That's why St. Paul would eventually say that he boasted in nothing other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to him and him to the world. And he encouraged the first Christians in us today to learn how to become friends of the cross of Christ. Because the vast majority, as he wrote to the Philippians, lived as enemies of that instrument of salvation, making their bellies their gods and glorying in their sins that should bring them shame. Today we celebrate a great saint whose life is a commentary on the fruitfulness of the cross, the fruitfulness of this great way of the cross that Jesus told us to follow him on. I was privileged to be present at her canonization, October 11, 1998. And I remember how Blessed John Paul II began the homily for that Mass, calling St. Eichstein an eloquent example of the extraordinary interior renewal that happens when the message of the cross enters into the interior or interiority, into the heart of men and women. You remember yesterday that the whole message was about hearing with the heart, not just knowing the message of the cross, but taking it in. Today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's the reason why, before the gospel is proclaimed, a gesture that should always get us to scratch our heads at first until we understand what's happening. We ask the Lord to be in our minds, on our lips, and we should say to open our ears like that of Fatha in a baptismal gesture, because we're supposed to be hearing here. But instead, we bless our hearts so that we would hear it here and envelop it with love in the very core of who we are, so that it might change us. Saint Edith Stein, John Paul II said, is an extraordinary example of that interior renewal when the message of the cross takes deep root in someone's heart. You probably know some of the details of her story. Prophetically, she was born on the Day of Atonement in 1891, raised in an Orthodox Jewish home in Breslau, the youngest of 11 kids. Despite her soon widowed mom's attempts to give her a good religious education, at the age of 14, she decided she didn't believe in God and made a deliberate decision to stop praying. It's a prelude to what will happen later. For 16 years, study became her pseudo-religion. She was brilliant and easily obtained university degrees in history and German, spending most of her free time learning philosophy at the feet of the famous phenomenologist Henry Husserl. Under his tutelage, she eventually wrote her doctorate summa cum laude and embarked on a university teaching career, the first full professor in a female full professor in Germany. Her conversion happened in stages. First step was something that routinely occurs, but we often don't focus on its significance enough. She saw an ordinary Catholic woman with a grocery cart stop and enter Frankfurt's cathedral, kneel down, and pray. As a phenomenologist, she was blown away by that phenomenon. She walked on in and recognized that something else was going on in the heart of this woman, that she just didn't go to church like the Protestants did, like the Jews did when they visited the synagogue, just in a sense to pay their taxes of their time to God. The Lord was someone who had impacted her daily life. She couldn't forget that simple gesture of seeing someone pray. She wrote, "In the synagogues and the Protestant churches I had visited, people simply went to the services. Here, however, I saw someone coming straight from the busy marketplace into this empty church, as if she was going to have an intimate conversation. It was something I never could forget." God was becoming real and present to her again. Someone who wanted to accompany her each day. Someone who wanted to be accompanied by her. Second step happened when she went to console the widow of a fellow philosopher and encountered for the first time the fruit that comes from the new tree of life, which is cruciform. Edith was dreading what she would say to the widow, a common experience, how do you console somebody who's just lost a husband so young. But she was overwhelmed by this widow's peace, flowing from her Christian faith and the power of the cross and resurrection. This was my first encounter with the cross and the divine power it imparts to those who bear it, she remarked. It was the moment when my unbelief collapsed and Christ began to shine on me. Christ specifically in the mystery of his cross. The final stage happened 4 years later when she was 29. While vacationing at the home of a fellow professor and his wife, one night she pulled out a copy of St. Teresa's life or autobiography from their bookshelves. She could not put it down the rest of the night. When she had finished the great Spanish mystic's autobiography, she simply said, "This is the truth." She never said what it was in the writings of St. Teresa that had moved her. She simply said, "Secretum meum mihi." This is a secret just for me. But I like to think that reading about St. Teresa's interior journey and the fruit that comes from the suffering of the dark night as one advances more deeply into the interior castle captivated her. She went to the local parish the next day and asked the priest to be baptized. It's a funny little conversation, but we'll need to get you enrolled in a whole class. And she just simply said, "Test me." He did, and the baptism was scheduled that day. For years she had been searching for the truth. She discovered that the truth had a name. From that moment on, she dedicated herself to the truth incarnate on the cross. After 12 years of teaching, writing, and lecturing on women's issues, she entered the Discalced Carmelite Monastery in Cologne. There she became a bride of Christ. Since she knew with clarity that her one flesh union with the divine bridegroom would lead her to the cross, she asked for and received the name of Teresa Benedicta Acruce, Teresa blessed by the cross. She saw her blessing in her vocation to be wedded to the Lord in the sign of the cross. As the Nazi menace grew, she was transferred by her superiors to a Carmelite monastery in Acht in the Netherlands. She said, "I understood the cross as the destiny of God's people. I felt that those who understood the cross of Christ should take it upon themselves for everyone's behalf. Those who understood the cross of Christ should carry it on everyone's behalf, not just for their own personal sanctification, in other words, but for the world's salvation." As her understanding grew, shown in her most famous theological work, The Science of the Cross, so did her willingness to take it upon herself for the Jewish people. "Ave crux spes unica," she repeated. "Hail, O cross, our only hope." Her welcome and knowledge of the cross would soon become a biblical embrace of her crucified spouse. As the Dutch bishops publicly condemned Nazism, the Gestapo retaliated by deporting all Jewish converts in the Netherlands to the concentration camp. "Come, we are going for our people," she said as she was being rounded up in Acht. She was transported to Auschwitz with her sister Rosa. She died in the gas chambers. Her death in the concentration camp, like Christ's death on the cross, remains to many merely a tragic scandal and an unforgivable folly. But she saw in what she was doing the mysterious power and wisdom of God. Her feast day is an occasion for all of us to become scientists of the cross and its full redemptive power, even in the midst of the world's greatest evils, as was Auschwitz and the other concentration camps. John Paul II said in canonization, "This new saint teaches us that love for the cross undergoes suffering. Whoever truly loves doesn't stop at the prospect of suffering. He accepts communion in suffering with the one he loves." The mystery of the cross gradually embraced her whole life, spurring her to the point of making the supreme sacrifice. As a bride on the cross, St. Teresa Benedicta did not only write profound pages of the science of the cross, but was thoroughly trained in the school of the cross. Many of our contemporaries would like to silence the cross, but nothing is more eloquent than the cross when silenced. The true message of suffering is a lesson of love. Love makes suffering fruitful, and suffering deepens love. Through the experience of the cross, Edith Stein was able to open the way to a new encounter with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the cross proved inseparable to her. Having matured in the school of the cross, she found the roots to which the tree of her own life was attached. Faith and the cross need to be inseparable for us all. Jesus wants us today to enter more deeply into that school of the cross, which is a school of love. He's calling each of you consecrated women to become his beloved bride on the wedding bed of the cross, to embrace him, be embraced with him in a cruciform consummation that is the means by which you will become inseparably one flesh with him by faith. And this is the path to true spiritual fruitfulness, as the spiritual mothers for the church throughout the world. In response to our song today, each of us proclaim four times, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. First reading, we remember all that God had done for the Jews. The Lord has done so much more. He's loved us so much that he's given us a participation in his love that knows no end. As we prepare for the celebration of the Eucharist, which we receive the body and blood of Jesus on the cross for our salvation, we will proclaim the anamnesis, memorial acclamation, begging the Savior of the world to save us, for by his cross and resurrection he set us free. The cross truly is and will always be our spes unica, our only hope, our power, and our glory. Each of us, like Teresa, is benedicta accruce, blessed by the cross. Let us receive from Christ all that we need in this Mass, to deny ourselves and so affirm him, to lay down our creature comforts and embrace the cross with him, and follow him yoked in love all the way through.